Okay, as we customarily do, we'll start our review for the visitors. We're studying the minor prophets. We're kind of picking up in the middle of the study. And what we do is we have a review section before we get into the material tonight. So we'll cover some questions, and we'll start with question number 49. So we've been studying, and we'll pick up tonight on lessons and key messages from the minor prophets. And so let's review some of the information, messages that we got from books we've already studied on the minor prophets. So we do question number 49. What are three lessons we can learn from Jonah that we talked about in the class?
Man can't learn from God.
Okay. Cheated on that one, huh, man? Oh, I needed the answer. Go ahead.
God's message has to be preached despite the messenger's attitude, and that God loves the Gentiles.
Okay, very good. Now, some of these lessons, like this first one, man cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. You know, we know the story about Jonah, and we, you know, talk to our children about it, probably read it many times. We read the book of Jonah. But, you know, as we go through this section here, we're trying to take these lessons and how can we apply it. So, you know, the message here, Jonah couldn't run away from God, and neither can we. So no matter what we do in our lives, God knows what we're doing. He knows our attitudes. He knows what our heart is. And, you know, so a good lesson for us is, okay, you know, we look on the computer, you know, God knows what we're watching, what our intent of our heart is, how we treat our neighbors and our other family members. So this lesson is about just God's knowledge of us and our attitudes is, you know, he knows about that. Definitely knew about Jonah. So as we think about Jonah, yeah, we have this lesson. He can't run away from the presence of God. We say, well, that was Jonah. The question is, what about us? God also knows what we do. And as we study his word, you know, we're given things that we're supposed to be doing, right? We're supposed to be sowing the seed. We're supposed to be helping our neighbor and doing many things. And when those opportunities come by, we don't act upon them. Of course, God knows it. He knows about the opportunity and so forth. So it's a good lesson that we can apply really widely. Levi, you had a comment?
Just, whereas, you know, Jonah is a very obvious, blatant example of, if you're hard-pressed to find today someone physically fleeing from the Lord, like Jonah was doing, but what people, like many of the speakers this weekend touched on, men today flee from his truth. They'll either through self-imposed ignorance or disbelief or whatever, they'll flee the truth of the Lord, of judgment, his expectation for us, whatever, and just, you know, live lives that carefree, I guess.
Okay, good comment. And the second message, again, you know, we've studied this before, but we really want to focus on application in our lives, right? So Jonah, you know, he had a message to preach. He was given a command by God to go to Nineveh. And because they were their enemies, of course, we know about the story. He avoided that. And so the lesson there is that his message must be preached, even though he may be undesirable to the recipients. And again, the same thing applies to us. So we take that lesson and apply it to our lives. So, you know, we have a lot of people we come across, you know, people in the world that we might think against, you know. Homosexuals. Maybe we know some homosexuals. Well, we might have the attitude, well, I'm not going to say anything to them because, well, they're homosexuals. They'll never turn. You know, they're the undesirable. So, you know, don't, you know. Well, what do we learn from Jonah? I mean, he went to, you know, finally he understood what he had to do and he went to do it. So that's something we can apply. We go to Muslims, Jehovah Witnesses, you know, an atheist, a critic of God and the Bible. You know, we come across a lot of people that, you know, we shun. And, you know, here we get this point that, you know, God's message must be preached to all. We shouldn't prejudge people. Of course, the last one about the heathen nations. Okay, let's go to question number 50. What are some lessons learned from Micah? Pardon, Dennis? Okay.
And coming punishment. Because one claims the Lord is with him does not make it so.
Okay.
God will reject any and all today, nor his word. And preachers should preach God's word to the world.
Okay. Good. So that's question 50. How about 51? What are some lessons learned from Nahum?
The Lord is jealous of an avenging God.
Okay.
And he rules over the nations of men of all the earth.
Right. This one, as I come back on the first one, God is a jealous and avenging God. You know, God tells us to do certain things. And sometimes we may not understand why. And some of it kind of gets back to the type of God he is. For example, we're supposed to pray. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray at all times. Why do God do so much prayer? And we'll give in with an attitude of thanksgiving. Because God wants us, well, he tells us to do that. But, you know, there's probably a motive behind that one, because he wants to be sure. He wants us to place all our trust in him. And why is that? Well, because he's a jealous God. And, of course, if we, you know, don't do what we're supposed to do, he's also an avenging God, bringing upon judgment. Yes, Ennis? Right. Right. So what Ennis is getting to is, why do we do things, obey God's commandments and do those things? And actually, you could probably say a lot of reasons, but probably one, like you're mentioning, it should be because we love God, what he's done for us, and we turn back and love him. But, you know, he does command us. We respect his words, and we obey it. Another motivation is we should fear him. He is an avenging God. So there are probably a number of reasons, but I think probably toward the top of the list would be the one about loving. Okay, what are some lessons learned from Habakkuk? I'm going to just put these up here. We've already talked about them. The righteous shall live by faith, and that the Lord is in the holy temple, judging nations. And then the last one in Habakkuk, the Lord is our strength. Okay, let's go back and review some old questions that we had on the Minor Prophets. And some of these things are from way back when, several weeks ago. So here we are. We're studying the Minor Prophets. And they had a mission. And that was one of our questions. Question number 4. What is the mission of the prophets? Right. Get people to repent. Easy summary of that. And, of course, the prophets did that by showing the people, because of their sins, God's going to be a judge. We're going to be judging them, trying to get people to repent, and then, of course, to obey God. Okay, I'm not going to go through this, but one of our questions was: is what does each of the prophets' name mean? And we go to various sources, Strong's or different Bible dictionaries, and they will give us a name. And we've kind of covered many of these. Hopefully, you had those filled out. Some interesting ones here: Hosea, salvation or deliver. And again, what's interesting, I find that very interesting. So that's who his name means. He was trying to save the people. But, you know, as we know, Hosea was the last prophet to the north. And soon thereafter, the nation is going to become taken into judgment. But his name means to be a deliverer and salvation. And, of course, we see in his letter, that's what he's trying to do, trying to get the people to repent. And even here at the 11th hour, he's still saying that God will forgive you. He will heal your apostasy. We saw that in chapter 14 of Hosea. But as we know, that they did change. And, of course, the nation was taken to captivity in 722 by Assyria. Then we just kind of scanned the other names. And again, the point about the names is just, you know, background information. We don't know, were they intentionally named that way by God, that we don't really can't put our finger on it. But it is interesting to note their names and their mission. So that's question number 10. Okay, let's jump up to question number 23. What three prophets prophesied to other nations other than Israel and Judah, and who was their audience? So here we have, it's kind of interesting, we have the Old Testament. We say, okay, written to Judah and Israel. But here we have in the Minor Prophets three of the main books were directed toward a different audience other than Israel and Judah. So who were they, and who was their audience?
Jonah, Nineveh.
Okay.
So Jonah, Nineveh, and Obadiah.
Okay. And again, we've made the point so many times on this point about, you know, God is concerned. He holds every nation, every person accountable. Everyone is under law, and hold people accountable to that. And In the case of Nahum, evidently the people went astray, a wicked nation, killing many, very arrogant and bloody and violent, and Nahum brings destruction or pronounces judgment on Nineveh. And recall on the case of Nineveh, it's kind of interesting historically. In 612 is when they were brought, they were completely destroyed by the Babylonian empire. And in Nahum, it points out, and we read this, that it's going to be a complete desolation of that city. It'd be like a field. You look at the field when you know there's a city. And that's how it turned out. For many hundreds of years, no one ever knew where Nineveh was at because it was completely destroyed. But a lot of the ruins were buried. And only in the last couple of decades have they started unearthing that and starting to rebuild the city. So just like God prophesied about this judgment, it happened. It was a complete desolation. And that's a Nahum. Okay, question number two. These are not necessarily in order. We're kind of jumping around here. So we're studying the word prophet, and we know the prophet is God's spokesman, how it's used in the Bible. But it has some etymology to it, and the Hebrew word root meaning of the word prophet. What does it mean? Right? Okay, to bubble forth as from a fountain. And we use the case, exactly, Jeremiah, and a couple of passages in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was debating about whether he should preach the word. He said, I just can't hold it in. I got to speak out, kind of exemplifying him as a prophet, as this word means. Okay, we already talked. Let's do this, number seven. What other words are used by the prophets? Of course, you see it on the beard. Mainly seer, and prophet equivalent. These other terms, man of God, servant of God, messenger of God, are not exclusive to prophet. Prophets were called that, but other people other than prophets also have these last three names. Okay, now let's get into some questions about why these different books were written. We'll cover a few here. We'll start with 33. Why was Hosea written? It was written to show that the nation was going to come go into exile because of their iniquities. It was an offer of call of repentance to avoid destruction. Okay, I think what I'm going to do, let's go ahead and I'll skip the rest of these questions. And let's get into our lesson tonight. So where we left off, we're in section or lesson number 6, page 31 for our visitors in your notebooks. And so what we're doing is we're covering key messages and lessons. And we left off on Zephaniah. So we'll try to finish the last of these four books on main messages and lessons. So let's open our Bibles to Zephaniah. And again, as we cover a lot of these messages, you might say, well, the repetitive. We've studied some similar messages we found in other books. It's so very common that the same messages are in different books. And so let's just look at this one here. So go to open up to Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And let's just go ahead and read the verses here. Of course, we know Zephaniah was a prophet to the south. He was prophesying to the south right around Josiah's time. And let's read chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And so here we have the point about, you say, well, what's with the birds of the sky and the fish, man and beast and all the ruins? All it is a picture showing about there's going to be some complete judgment being done. It's going to apply to the nation. And we know that this is right before the southern kingdom is going to be taken into captivity. And it was a very wide destruction, destruction of the temple and the people taken into captivity. And so the point here is that, you know, none's going to escape this terrible judgment that's going to be brought upon the people. But note here, so you see here one aspect of God, his judgment, his wrath because of their sins, and a dark picture is painted. But now go to Zephaniah chapter 3, and let's read verses 12 through 15. So many times in these minor prophets, and not just the minor prophets, in the prophets, you have this kind of scenario where the people are indicted for their sins. You know, they're called to repent. If they don't repent, there's going to be judgment. But there's always, in many cases, this call of salvation, and especially to the remnant. We see that in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. So he goes talks about this judgment. We're coming to a different section here, but let's pick up verses 12 through 15. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they shall feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Verse 14, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you will fear disaster no more. So here's a promise to the remnant. Verse 13 talks about this remnant. And so many times, even though this judgment is going to happen on this nation, be taken away, evidently there's still a few that are faithful, and God is knowledgeable about that. And he's talking about the remnant and some salvation to the remnant. And so that's a good point for us. And so we can kind of look at this the same way, right? So here we are trying to serve Christ, trying to do right. Most of the world is doing wrong. They're going to face judgment. But God is, he's got his eye on his faithful people. He's going to bring salvation to us. Heaven is our home, and he is with us as we go through life and the trials and the temptations. And so here we have this remnant. Okay, let's go on to the a second lesson. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 5. Zephaniah 1:5. And let's just read this. We just read verses 3 and 4 about this judgment. And now he's going to mention a particular group here, or an issue here. Verse 5. And he goes on, he says, well, let's just back up to verse 4. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priest along with the priest, and those who bow down at the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Milcom. Milcom was one of the idol gods. So the point here, you can see here, is there are people here that are trying to serve both God and the idols. The last part of verse 5, you know, they're swearing to the Lord. They're supposedly given reverence. But also, what are they also doing? They're also doing it to Milcom. So the point's kind of obvious here. You cannot have dual loyalty from the Lord and idols. And again, we can look at our lives. We can, you know, same thing applies to us today. You know, Christ only can be our master. He has to be number one. We cannot be serving, as the New Testament says, mammon and God, material things and God. And so, again, this one is easy to say. Well, we know that. We know that God should take preeminence. But the question is, well, what do we do in our lives? You know, when we look at where we spend our time and our money and our opportunities, is all that reflecting that we're serving, that Christ is number one in our life? We can't have dual loyalty. And so many times Christians, you know, will try to do both. You know, they say, well, try to have a lot of things and got a high desire. And sometimes I will serve material things, put it before, you know, services and other things. You know, what's happening there? There's that dual loyalty. And so an easy lesson to say, but as we live our life day by day by day, you know, is it something that we got to put into play, and our life will reflect that? Hold your finger here. Go to John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. Here is Jesus is with his apostles, and we call it the Last Supper here. He's talking about himself here. A very familiar verse, John 14:6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And here in the first part of the verse 6 says we have three things, the way, the truth, and the life. Very likely what here is all those three things need to be put together, meaning that he is the living, true way. He is the only way. And if there was a question about that, you go to the second part of verse 6. No one could go to God or have a relationship or fellowship with God, but you have to come through Christ, but through me. And so the point here is just, you know, got to serve Christ. He has his life and salvation, and he deserves and requests us to put him first in our lives. So can't serve both. And a good lesson for us is we're living our lives, and we start seeing us starting to depart from that. You know, there should be alert signal to us that, man, we got to get back on track because we can easily, you know, apostatize and get away from serving the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Zephaniah again. Let's go to chapter 1 and let's look at verse 18. Zephaniah 1:18. A lot of these are so obvious when you just read the verses here. And what we find here in this particular verse, Zephaniah 1:18, about where the people were putting their trust in. And let's just read verse 18. You back up to verse 17. It says, I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. It goes on, pick up 18. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, and he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one. So here, what were the people doing? Evidently, you know, they trusted in the material things. You know, their silver, their gold, not going to deliver them from judgment. You know, it was God's decree that they be brought into judgment for their sins, and that was going to happen. Can't rely on their material things, their silver or the gold. It would not happen. And we won't turn there, but I have a passage there in Matthew chapter 16:26. We probably could quote that about a man's soul. What will a man give for his soul? You know, there's nothing you can give for your soul. All the riches of the world, you know, you just can't do it. People try to do it, but, you know, that just won't work. Okay, the last lesson we get in Zephaniah, again, so obvious here that the men should seek the Lord. Go with me to Zephaniah 2:3. And again, on all these messages, you mean, you read the verses, it stands out, it's clear, you know, so many passages support the point. The point, though, is what are we doing? Does this reflect our lives? So 2:3, it says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinance. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And so the message is kind of straightforward. We should seek the Lord. Okay, any other messages or points that people thought Zephaniah kind of brought out that maybe we didn't cover in class? Again, as we read these books, there's multiple lessons. These are not necessarily unique. You probably have several other ones from these different books, but these are the ones that I picked out from our study. Okay, let's go to Haggai. Let's look at Haggai chapter 1, and let's read verses 2 through 6. Again, we just read, or we made the point earlier about trusting in material things. And of course, we knew what the issue was with these returned exiles. They'd come back, they stopped building the temple, but we just read it. Of course, they had no problem taking care of their own homes. You'll see that here. Let's read Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. So here, an indictment to the people. They should be building the house of the Lord, finishing it up. But they can build their paneled houses. They could do that. And it also happens that the Lord was withholding some of, we know that God with the Israelites supplied them. He controlled the weather and controlled the crops. And when people did not do right, he withheld things. And evidently they were suffering some things here because of not finishing the house of the Lord. God was punishing them for, in part. They didn't have everything that they wanted to eat. And we'll see later on in Haggai that was going to change. They finished the house of the Lord was going to start blessing the crops, and they would get plenty from it. But at this point, the Lord was holding back. Why? Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do, finishing the temple of the Lord. So, again, those who trust in material possessions are not really rich toward God. We won't read Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Hopefully you've done that before class. Okay, the next lesson on Haggai. Again, these almost sound repetitive, and we've talked about from other books. But again, just to put the Lord first, put things first. So go with me to chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. Chapter 2, 15 through 19. It says, "But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would only be 10. One came to wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you in every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward and from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. Yet, from this day on, I will bless you." And so, bless them when they would finish the temple. And so they would put the things first. Again, we can make application in our lives. New Testament passages about putting, you know, seeking the kingdom first. And all the basic necessities will, God says, will provide. But again, we need to put Him first. Okay, let's go on now to Zechariah. Hopefully you're finding this part of our study beneficial. Again, I'm hoping that as you read these lessons, we go over these class, you are self-reflecting on your own lives. And hopefully these lessons will be encouraging and be edifying and will help us. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 1 and verses 5 through 6. Zechariah chapter 1, 5 through 6. It says, in starting verse 5, it says, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, did they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as the Lord opposed purpose to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us." And so the point here about is, you know, he's reflecting back to the Old Testament, earlier times. Of course, we're in the Old Testament, about talking about their fathers and, you know, the prophets they had back then. You know, they, in many cases, they did not follow them. They suffered the consequences of it. They repented. And his point here is that, you know, they have the prophets. If I don't live forever, you've got to take God's word and follow it and do what he says. Let's look at a New Testament passage. Hold your finger here and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25. Here Peter writes, he says, "For you have been born again, not a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." And so we see here Peter making the same point about God's word. You know, it's abiding. We need to follow it. It's living. It's going to endure forever. It's true. It says it's going to happen. And so that message here is one about, you know, respecting about God's word, because, you know, God's going to follow through what he says. Okay, back again to Zephaniah. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 4, and let's read verses 6 through 10. Again, what we're here in Zephaniah is through, we're picking up in some visions here. And so we just want to pick up these verses here, Zechariah chapter 4, 6 through 10. It says, "Then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor my power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountains? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. This particular lesson, we could say that sometimes men rely on human wisdom and strength to determine what they can or cannot do. But when doing the Lord's work, we must recognize that, you know, God is the source of all our strength. And He can enable us to do whatever we ask Him to do. And whatever may seem small may not be small to God, and we shouldn't view it in that way. So, again, the point here is about relying on God that He can fulfill, you know, our needs. Okay, the last lesson in Zechariah. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. Zechariah 7, 8 through 14. You know, here we are studying the minor prophets. And, of course, we know they're minor because of the length of the works. And hopefully, as we read and study these things, we know that it's God's Word. But we look at these lessons and get some lessons from it. And God expects us to read these things, right? We went to the New Testament and saw so many places in the New Testament where what was written in earlier times, talking about the Old Testament, written for our instruction. So as we read these things, hopefully we're listening to His Word. And let's read Zechariah chapter 7 and verses 8 through 14. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, and you who are listening in the days to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke of the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for animal, and for him who went out or came in there was no peace because of his enemies. And I will set all men once against another. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the heavens will give their due. And I will cause a remnant of this people to inherit all these things. And it come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, that you may become a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong." And verse 14, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented." And so listen to God's word, you know, do good. You know, God's going to, his judgments, his message is going to come to pass. That was chapter 7. Was I reading? I'm sorry. Oh, boy. Y'all should have stopped me. I went too far. Okay, let's back up. I'm sorry. Thank you, Ennis and others. Okay, back to 7, and let's go to 8 through 14. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned to a stubborn shoulder to stop the ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And it came about that just as he called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with the storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate." Okay, so you see a lot of these different verses, very similar messages. Okay, for the remainder of our class, let's go ahead and try to wrap up this part of our study and the last book on Malachi. Okay, I've got three lessons here on Malachi. Let's go to Malachi chapter 1, and verses 6 through 10. Here we find in Malachi, and the lesson here is about respect and honor and having the right attitudes in worship service. You know, what a good book here for us today as we think about worship service and having the right attitudes and is going to the book of Malachi, because they had some problems here, and the Lord indicts them for that. So Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts? To you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. Verse 8, when you present the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer to you, governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you may not uselessly kindle the fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. So it's clear here that, you know, the priests were offering blind sacrifices, the lambs, they weren't offering according to the law. And just consider where they are at the history. You know, they've taken the captivity, God has restored them back to the land, the temple's been rebuilt, he's blessing them, and then what are they doing? You would think of all things, just worshiping God according to law and doing it with zeal and honor. But they weren't doing that. And of course, we find this indictment. John chapter 4, verse 24. Again, a verse that we know by heart. It says, talking about worship, it says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here, Jesus is talking to this woman in Samaria, by the well, the Samaritan, talking about the worship service. He needs to be in spirit and truth. And we know that God is concerned about our lives. When we worship him, he wants to have faithful and obedient lives. And when it's not, he doesn't want to accept our worship. And so here they weren't following the law. And so we need to be careful, of course, in our worship service. When we sing our songs, when we pray, partake of the Lord's Supper. And again, we might go through all the motions. We might do according to what the New Testament, the pattern that's laid down. But the question is also, what about our attitudes? What are we thinking about? You know, again, God knows our attitudes. We must worship him in spirit and truth. And you know, he requires our respect, our honor, our attention, and having the right attitudes in our worship service. And here we find, again, Malachi, they weren't doing it. And again, the indictment right here is to the priests. You know, here, these were the religious leaders, and they were supposed to be doing what's right. And here they were getting off track, and they were indicted for that. Okay, back to Malachi. Another message kind of related to worship. Sure. Well, there are, I think, probably two attitudes. You know, he starts out about his honor, you know, and the right attitude about honoring and respecting him. And that would include, as we go on, as we read here, is that they weren't following the law. They weren't doing, offering the right sacrifices. So I'd say two parts. The wrong attitude was they weren't giving God the honor, respecting him, and respecting what he says about how to offer the sacrifice. So I understand it, Steve. Anything got offered to that, or?
That what you say is correct. When you say they're not offering what they were, the law said, that could be they're offering a pig instead of a lamb. That wasn't the case. They were offering a lamb.
Right.
What was wrong with the lamb?
Yeah. Verse 8, they're lame and sick.
They weren't offering the best.
Right.
They weren't giving God the glory and their work that he deserved. We can sing and not play an instrument. But do we sing as if we're praising the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's the question.
Right.
We will not accept lethargy, half-hearted, external worship.
Good point.
That's what's wrong with this attitude.
Definitely. And the thing that's difficult here is, you know, how many times, you know, we worship, you know, on Sundays. We do that for years after years after years. So we may know the right attitude. We know God needs, He's a spirit. We must worship Him in truth and the right attitude. But are we preparing ourselves? I mean, every week, you know, it takes focus. Because you keep doing this over and over again, sometimes you just go start getting through the motions. It's so easy to get distracted and think about other things. And so, you know, as we do these things over and over again, you know, that's where, I think, to me, the challenge is keeping that focus, keeping that zeal, having that right attitude. And again, when you time-wise, you know, these people, you know, they're way through the toward the end of their history. And you think they would know that. You know, you think this would be a problem. Even considering what they've done, what God has done to the nation and brought them back, but they weren't doing it. And the point, I think, for us is that you need to be careful and watch yourselves. Yes, Ennis?
One thing that might help us is that we think about service to God as being not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday. Every day we wake up, we should be thinking about, you know, what God does for us. He's given us this opportunity to have another day, you know, and praise Him and be thankful to Him. And, okay, so we might, maybe it's a house party or something, she can't get out. And go around and do this and that, because she takes care of children. Still, she could be giving God thanks for everything. I mean, just look outside, it's a beautiful earth that God gave us to live on the little bit of time we have to live here to serve Him. I mean, so many multitude of things we can see God's handiwork all over.
Yeah, good point, Ennis. And as we look at the New Testament about praying or thanksgiving, how many times do we see pray always, you know, at all times? You know, it's just not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. Our life should be reflect that type of attitude and praising Him and praying. And okay, let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Malachi 3, 8 through 10. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how we rob thee in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." And so here we find about, you know, God can be robbed. And in this particular case, in tithes and offerings. He says how they're doing it. Again, through the worship, not offering the things that they should be offering, not tithing appropriately. And, of course, we're not under the Old Testament law. We don't tithe 10%, but we are to give as we've been prospered. And so, good lesson for us. Are we robbing God through the things that we earn, our opportunities, our abilities, our time, and all these things? Are we giving, you know, God's His portion by the blessings that we have? Okay, one more lesson, and then I think that'll be for the class. We'll finish this lesson. The last point here is about teachers of God's Word are held accountable for speaking and teaching truth. Back up to Malachi chapter 2, 6 through 10. Okay, here in verse 1, he's talking about the priest, and then we'll pick up in verse 10. He says, "True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from their iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord host. But as for you, I'm not the priest, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." 9. "So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers?" Here's a strong indictment to the priest. We know the priest not only offered sacrifices, but they were the teacher of the law. And here we find the instruction that they were turning people aside and not teaching what they ought to be teaching. So again, a lesson for us about teaching. And again, we're all teachers, right? We teach our children. We teach fellow man. We teach Bible class, preach the word, sit down. And so, you know, we're held accountable. So as we get up and speak, or how we use God's word, He expects us to speak accurately, to speak truth. And to, you know, we'll held accountable for that. Well, we know that figuratively that we know we're a priest, right? We're all priests in that regard. The time, I don't know why the buzzer hadn't rung yet, so I think our time is up. So that completes lesson number 6 on key messages and lessons. So on Sunday, we'll move on to lesson number 7, the Messianic prophecies. And we'll spend a number of classes on that particular topic. So I would encourage you to look ahead, to look over the material. It will be helpful if you do that as we begin that study. We'll take several class periods to go through that. Okay, thank you for your good attention. Class dismissed.